Thank you, Brother Sam. Before we look again at our text, I want to say one word about my kids, all of them, because if you combine what happened in March, the week that we spent at St. Mary's in Jupiter Hospital, and then the last 3 weeks, it's over a month that Louise has been in the hospital. And I was thinking this morning that in that entire month, Louise has not been alone in a single room in the hospital, ER, OR, recovery, step down, not for 30 minutes alone. And one of the reasons for that is because she did such an amazing job in raising boys and marrying good girls. And so she's never been alone. I'll be leaving after the service. Llewellyn has been such a blessing. She's a nurse and, of course, one of our longtime members, and she's with her now. But I just want to say to the boys, thank you for being faithful to your mother during this time. I want you to look again, and I want you to notice a very simple, straightforward, but a very powerful text in the Word of God. It is a text about the God of this book, whom we love and whom we serve as His people. Psalm 119, verse 68 says this, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Read it again. "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Psalm 119, as most everybody knows here, is unique in the Bible for many reasons. Not only is it by far the longest chapter in all of the Bible, 176 verses, but if you just look down at your pages right now, you'll see that it's divided up into these very unusual sections. You'll notice the Hebrew letter or word before each section. You see that, right? Well, that's because the entire psalm is an alphabetic acrostic. In other words, our section, for example, is the Hebrew word teth. And yes, all eight verses in this section begin with a word that starts with that letter, teth. The section before this is keth, and every verse begins with that Hebrew letter. This follows with the entire Hebrew alphabet, so that eight lines per letter, eight lines times the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, that comes to 176 verses or lines. And of course, what's also unique, as again most of you know, is that in 175 of these amazing verses, there is some form, some mention, some reference to the Word of God. Whether it's the word precepts or law, commandments, judgments, statutes, in eight different words and in eight different ways, every single verse mentions something about the Word of God. And in so doing, this psalmist and this psalm affirms that not only the character of the Scriptures, but it affirms that the Bible reflects the very character and the very nature of God Himself. Seven verses speak of God's righteousness, verses that speak of His trustworthiness, His truthfulness, His faithfulness, His unchangeableness, and so on. And all of it as an infallible testimony of who and what our God truly is, which makes our text today all the more powerful to me. You see, not only does every verse in our section begin with the Hebrew letter teth, but almost every verse in our section begins with the same Hebrew word, tob. It is the Hebrew word for good. In other words, in Hebrew, verse 66 says, "Good judgment in knowledge." And verse 68 says, "Good thou art and doest good." Verse 71 says, "Good for me that I have been afflicted." And so it goes. Over and over again. And in a multitude of ways, the goodness of God, even in the midst of affliction, is highlighted and stated and emphasized by the Holy Spirit as a reminder that the one thing Satan seeks to rob us of is the truth that God is good all the time. And all the time, our God is good. Our Father in heaven, please help us this morning to put our heart and our feet firmly upon your word. And what your word reveals about you, we know to be true. May all of us in this room know it as never before. And we will praise you, dear God, for the fruit that comes that glorifies you by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 68, as we noted earlier, is as simple and yet as powerful as any truth that you'll find, I think, anywhere in the Bible. It's a threefold accord of majesty and wonder and glory that I can testify in recent days has been a shield against the fiery darts of the devil. A threefold cord that is not easily broken. Notice the three simple truths beginning, number one, with the reality of the text. What does it say? Verse 68, God is good. Now, folks, I please want you to hear this very carefully. There are a lot of folks, a whole lot of folks, who name the name of Christ and testify very sincerely that God is good. And they say it, and they sing it, and they affirm it, and they rejoice in it. But they do so in a very surface, almost sentimental level. Oh, God is good, they say. I got the job. God is good. We won the game. God is good. We found our cat that was lost. God is so good. We sold our house. And of course, there's nothing at all wrong with that. As a matter of fact, it's all true, and it should all be stated. God is good when you close the deal, or when you win a soul, or when you avoid an accident. God is good. And that's how they feel. But then they endure or they experience something akin to a tragedy or a failure or a defeat or maybe just a huge disappointment. And suddenly it's not the goodness of God that they affirm or rejoice in. It's actually the wisdom of God that they question. Why would God do this? This isn't fair. This isn't right. If God is a loving God, I don't understand. Which above all else of those sentiments, first and foremost, are an indictment against the goodness of God. For some, God is good when life is good, and God's not so good when life is bad. Well, please understand, that's an entirely human and understandable emotion. There's just one problem with it. It's not true. The first three words of verse 68 says, "Thou art good." So that you see, folks, the fact that God is good is as immutable as God himself. If his children are successful, God is good. If his children are suffering, God is good. God was good before man was made. He will always be good into eternity future, so that our circumstances can never change the nature of God. You know, I'm not one of those preachers, as everybody knows, who draws his theology or his doctrine from Christian novels or Christian fiction, Pilgrim's Progress, or whatever it be. But when the boys were young and enjoying reading the Chronicles, I remember a scene in one of the books I've never forgotten. Little Susan meets the king for the very first time and then discovers that he's a lion. Aslan is a lion, the great lion, Mr. Beaver says. And oh, says Susan, I had thought that he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. You know something this morning? There are a lot of things that I don't know. I don't know about this Russia investigation. Now, it wouldn't stop me from spending 2 hours telling you what I think about it, my opinion, but I don't know. I don't know when the rapture's coming or where to invest all your money. I don't know what the future holds in 1,000 different ways. There's a lot I don't know. Matter of fact, there are a lot of things about God that I don't fully understand or fully know, but there's one thing that I do know. God cannot be anything but good. You know, one of the things you learn about being in a hospital 14, 15 hours and more a day, every day, for nearly a month now, counting earlier, is that it's very easy, especially those in medicine, to become very jaded and numb in the midst of extraordinary suffering and heartache. Every day something happens in the ER, and I'm down there every day. A couple days ago, there was a drive-by shooting, and two little kids were shot. 5 bullets and 6 bullets, and in the cafe at the hospital, people were talking about it like a child got a skinned knee or fell off of a bike. Trauma Hawk comes in with regularity. You can hear them constantly. And every time the announcement comes over the PA, trauma alert, one by air, trauma alert, one by air, people who were laughing in the room or in the hallway, they just keep on laughing. It's human nature to get calloused or cynical or indifferent about people's lives and their conditions. And you know why that's so? Because, folks, we're not good. We may think we're good. We may think we're awesome and intrinsically good, but remember what Jesus said, there is none good but God. I noticed how every single day, the past 3 weeks, the parking lot at St. Mary's is packed. We go through the emergency entrance every day because ER and step down ICU is right over there, and so it's packed. You have to sometimes wait in your car for someone to leave to get a spot. But then I noticed every weekend there's all kinds of parking. So I asked about it. You know, they said, well, it's because people don't mind telling their boss, I need to get off work to go visit my loved one. But they don't want to miss Saturday to go visit their loved one. So even when they think they're doing good, their good is tainted. This morning was the first time I went to the cafe. I've been to that cafe. I don't drink a lot of coffee. I drink one cup a day at most. But when you're there at all hours, and it's colder in those hospital rooms than it's ever been at Beacon Baptist Church, for all you complainers in this room, keep complaining. It's ice cold. So I would go, I think, at all hours of the day and night and go get a little cup of coffee in the cafe there. I've done that for 3 weeks. Today is the first day I noticed. Actually, the guy told me. He said, you know, I know you. I said, yeah, I know you. He said, right there, we have a coffee club. For every three, you get a free one. Now you tell me. I think I could have had 50 free cups of coffee. He goes, so you know what? This one's on me. And I'm thinking, that's good? You think you're doing me a big favor? I could have had 50. See, he actually thought he was doing something good when really he wasn't doing anything good at all. But that's us. We're not good. But God is good. And since God is eternal and immutable, beloved, that means that all of his goodness is present today just as it was 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 4 trillion years ago, or on that very best day of your life. God was good to me on the day that I got saved. And God was just as good on the day that we got Louise's diagnosis. Because God cannot change. And I cannot say that God is good when the sun is shining and then question his goodness when a storm arises. I can say, and I testify that I know it is true that no matter what the circumstances, God is good. That's the reality. It's who he is. And it's the very reason why you have the second thing in the text. Number one is the reality. Number two, notice the result. Verse 68, thou art good, and here it is, doest good. By the way, do recognize, do you not, that the second part of this text can be true without the first part being true. In other words, it is possible for you and I to do good things without you and I being good. There was a guy who once risked his life to save a German shepherd from burning. Well, that's a good thing. That's the kind of thing they put on the Today Show and make him a hero and give an award. The only problem in this case, it was Adolf Hitler. You can do good things. Being created in the image of God automatically enables you to do some good things, but it doesn't make you or I good. What the text reminds us of, you'll notice, is that because God is good, eternally, inherently good, therefore he does good. You know, there's an amazing scene in Exodus 33 that I want you to listen to for a moment. It's the scene when God told Moses that he knew him by name. And Moses responded to that glorious revelation by asking God to reveal himself. Show me thy glory, Moses said. Here's what it says. And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. Now, wait a minute. Show me who you are, and God said, I will. I'll show you all my fill in the blank. Goodness? Why did he emphasize that? Why the goodness of our God? And of course, on the next morning, when God does reveal himself, here's what it says. Listen to this. It's in the next chapter. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And as the Lord passed by before him, he proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness. In other words, Moses asked God to reveal his glory, and in so doing, all that God could do was show that he is a God who does good because he is good. And you know what that means? That means, unlike you or I, all of his goodness is untainted and glorious and worthy to be praised. You know, one of the things at St. Mary's they don't understand over there is that not everybody wants to watch CNN 24/7. I don't even want to watch it 1/7. The problem is, there are 5,000 televisions over there, and apparently only one remote in the entire hospital building. And you can't change the channel without that remote. So after a couple days of this, I asked the nurses, I said, can you find some way to either turn it off or let's just change the channel? To no avail, they couldn't find it. Night shift, finally, somebody located one. I don't know how they found it, but they did. And with great gratitude, I put it on. Actually, I put it on QVC so Louise could get her mind off of fake news. That's her favorite channel. Maybe a little golf. I sneak that in there. Unfortunately, we were moved from the ER to step down and then to ICU, and nowhere in the ICU was the remote. It should have been called CNN ICU, every channel. Anticipating this, however, before we left our room at step down, I took the golden remote and I hid it in the room where nobody could find it. So since people in ICU had no luck, I said to them, I'll be right back. I left, took the elevator, stepped down, had to wait outside because we didn't have that room any longer. I just waited for someone with a pass to open the doors, and I followed them in, walked to my old room, found the remote, stuck it in my pocket, went back to ICU, and the nurses said, wow, you're good. One of the ladies said, you did good. And I thought, did I really? Wasn't it really kind of selfish and deceitful and borderline stealing? You know how many of us do good but for reward? We do good but for recognition. Not so with God. He does good because he is good. Every good thing is because he's a good God. When the Apostle Peter, you may recall, we've mentioned in the past, wanted to reveal the Lord Jesus to the Gentiles, the Romans. Who is this man? And so in Peter's marvelous sermon, you may remember, he said, let me tell you who Jesus of Nazareth is. Jesus of Nazareth, he said, who went about doing... Now, Peter traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years. Think of all of the things he could have filled in the blank. Think of all of the things he could have said that would have mazed those Romans and those Gentiles, raising people from the dead. But Peter said this. He said he went about doing good. That's who he is. In a world, in a society, in a civilization, they didn't go around doing good. You want to amaze people. In that time, in that place, talk about a man who went around doing good, but you see, this was the God-man. Thou art good and doest good. And beloved, every day we are surrounded by the good things that God does precisely because, as God, he is good. James said, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And that brings us to the final lesson. We said, number one, the reality. Number two, there's the result. Number three, and maybe the most important of all, there's the ramification. Look at verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. You know, it ought to be that nobody really wants to listen and learn from anyone else who's not good. Muhammad, he wasn't good. I don't want to learn any of his statutes. There's not a single thing that that man on this earth ever had to say that I want to hear, because he was not good. Nietzsche, Marx, Mao, Krishna, name your person. Some of our young people, maybe some in this room, go off to college and you sit at the feet of those lion wannabes, and our young people get all enamored, forgetting that these men were not good. They're not good. They have nothing to offer. I was thinking about King David last week. Remember in 2 Samuel 24, he was given this extraordinary choice between three chastisements for acting foolishly and numbering the people and sinning against God. The prophet Gad went to David and he said, the word of the Lord says, I offer thee these three things. Choose one of them. None of them seemed good. But David looked at them and he thought about them and he evaluated them. This is the man after God's own heart. And you remember what he said? David said, let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall in the hand of man. You see, the lion wasn't safe, as it were, but he is good. David knew that he was good, even in judgment. See verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It is not good, beloved, to be afflicted. It's not. And in this broken world, all things are not good. They're just not. But all things can work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, because God is good and doeth good, you can trust him. I can trust him. And as every verse of this amazing chapter testifies, you can and should trust his word. See, it says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me your word, your way. I don't have time to learn from people who are not good. Several days ago, Louise and I were talking about vacation. It was on July 4th, and we were in the hospital. We were talking about where we could go and such things, and I said, Louise, I have a lot of vacation days. We could take another trip. And she said, you know what? Whatever you have, just use them all up now and be with me. And you know, all I could do was weep. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I've wept more since March of this year than all my previous 58 years combined. And while I continue, as all of you here, to pray for God's mighty hand of healing, because we know he is able, we do, I've also been comforted by the words that he spoke to Hezekiah when he said, I have seen thy tears. Think of that. God said, I have seen thy tears. God, who is good and who doeth good, sees my tears and yours. This is our God, who is worthy of our trust. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you really are nigh unto those that have a broken heart. And we thank you, Father, that we know. We know that you are good all the time, and that all the time you are good. It's who you are. And as Brother Jim and I mentioned, Brother McLean, just in recent days on the phone, Romans 8:28 begins with the words, "For we know." For we know that all things work together for good. We know it. And we thank you for it. Bless now the invitation. Have your will and your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.